And so, but there is a reason, there's a method to my madness there. Today we're continuing on in our message series on the book of Acts. And we're calling this series Acts of God, the story of the church. And I love, I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago, I love this little icon that Krista put together for us to kind of help us visually see what that is. And just that little kid's way of talking about the church. You know how you say, this is the church. You guys see that? Get on the imagery. This is the church, and this is the steeple. Come on, let's do it together. This is the church. This is the steeple. Open the doors and take all the people. Isn't that fun? And you get a lot of joy out of that every time I do that. So, but we're going to see a passage in this next section of Acts that just had a tremendous impact on me years ago when I was first really digging into the book of Acts. It was in a seminary class and really stumbled upon these four basic food groups of the church that just played into how this incredible phenomenon of this small group of people just took off and exploded, and what really carried them and fed into just that dynamic of this, again, a small group of people that really turned the world upside down. And so we're going to look at these four ingredients that go into a healthy, balanced church that kind of drives the engine. And so much of what we're going to see in the book of Acts is God constantly trying to push on these disciples and these followers of Christ to move this message out and keep that good news spreading through the world. We saw that the last couple of weeks, but this is the one little pocket where we really see the importance of being closely tied together as a family. And what we need to rely on to keep that strength and nourishment so we can serve the world around us. And so we got to be healthy, you know, maybe unlike this guy. I think maybe I heard a few of these food groups out there when you guys were sharing, maybe over in this corner. So, well, I know I heard some of these. These came out. And so my kids will remind me that those are the most important food groups right there, according to Buddy the Elf. Candy corn, candy canes, and syrup. And so, but let's dive into what the New Testament says fed and nourished the early church and allowed them to be this incredible love machine to bring God's Spirit and work into a hurting world that was just starving for that kind of a life. And so this little end of chapter 2 is this little paragraph that describes what that life looked like in this devotion to each other. And so talking about those early church, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles as God's Spirit was just pouring out in an incredible way and all these miraculous signs. And we're going to see more and more of that throughout the series. All the believers were together and had everything in common. And anytime you see that word fellowship or in common, and we're going to kind of dig into that here in a second, it's talking about a special tie, special bond that came out in living life together that carried these people in a way that was just very unique, that drew in and attracted people. I mean, can you imagine selling property and possessions to make sure any material needs were eliminated in your community? That's what's going on in the early church because of the selfless devotion they had to each other and anyone in need. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. Every day. Not just once a week or twice a month on Tuesday nights. Every day they got together. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, And this is a theme we see all throughout the New Testament, this idea of eating together. And we're going to explore that pretty deep too. Praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And through all this, because it was so attractive, and God's love was just being poured out in such an incredible way, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And so just a handful of little verses in a great big book that, again, we've talked about how Luke's historic book, the book of Acts, is just this unique document among all the ancient documents that we have to draw on, in this little pocket that just describes what was going on that made doing life so special in the early church, when the church first kicked off. It was just built and rested and grew on these four pillars of teaching, of fellowship, of breaking bread, and of prayer. So let's kind of go through these one by one and explore them. And my challenge for all of us today, as we kind of look back on this last year and we're kind of celebrating, also want to look into the future, into the year that's coming up. And I really want to ask you to seriously consider, how can your life be more and more changed by you engaging more and more into every one of these areas? And maybe the first question is, well, okay, well, which area am I furthest away from right now? I'm lacking the protein, lacking the dairy, I'm lacking the veggies. You know, which one is it that you've got to kind of bring your spiritual life into balance? And then, you know, the question for me and for our leadership team is, okay, well, what are we missing in the church? Or what are we not promoting enough or working hard enough to bring together? You know, and since day one of Neighborhood Church, we've really done our best to try to, and for me, I've been influenced by this passage. It's like we've got to have these four things going on. Somehow, some way, at all times, we've got to have these opportunities. And so, but bring your ideas. You know, we're always open to that. You know, how we can get better and stronger and more nourished in all these areas. Well, let's talk about why the teaching was so important. And so, the reason that it's described as the apostles' teaching is because the apostles were the guys that were most closely associated with Jesus' teaching. And so it's just a nickname, really, for all that Jesus taught, because they just brought his teaching into the life of the church. So let's just go straight to the source on that one and see why it's so important that we allow Jesus' words into our lives. And he says it right here. He goes, "As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they're like, what life is going to be like, what these people are going to be like. They're like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock as opposed to Pleasant Hill clay." I'm going to tell you about that in just a second. When a flood came in December of 95, my last little El Nino, when a flood came, the torrent struck that house, but could not shake it because it was well built. Well, 415 Beatrice had some other problems. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is more like Rick, who did it without good drainage and had to do all this rework and floor leveling and a bunch of crap and still regrets it. The moment the torrent struck that house, well, at least it didn't collapse, but we had lots of issues. Let me put it that way. And so Jesus is saying, get ready. You know, the storms are going to hit. The storms are inevitable that wash into our lives, you know, here and there. But when you let my words in, and my words become your foundation, those storms just, they come and go. And they're not going to do damage. They're not going to have the kind of impact. Now, we're all kind of getting excited because the rumor's out there for another El Nino. And we're starving for some storms and some drought. And I was trying to study. I couldn't figure it out. But anyway, there's a little graph on kind of what that's supposed to be. But we're all hopeful for some more rains. But we're always worried about the storms. And I know in my own life, I can tend to work superficially around protecting myself from the storms instead of just kind of doing it, you know, digging down deep and doing it the right way. And when we were doing our remodel years ago, I was just in a hurry. And it never rains in August, September, October, you know, and then the next thing you know, you're focused on all these other things. And you didn't put in the right drainage, and the rains hit, and I remember, and it's just painful for me to even read this little parable because it just reminds me of the truth of Jesus' words. However, the amazing thing, I mean, so what's a little floor leveling and stuff like that? What's really important about what Jesus is saying is, are you in a position when disappointment comes along, when hurt comes along, when you've been wronged, when you've been left out, when you've gone unnoticed or unacknowledged, you know, all those things that add up and cause wear and tear on our souls, how are you going to stand up to that? And I remember going through an incident about exactly a year later after that El Nino storm and realizing because of how I had been digging in deep and allowing God's word to reform some things in my own heart that really had to do with anxiety and fear. And that's why I make a big deal. You hear that verse a lot around here about how there's no fear in love. Perfect love drives out all fear. Because I came to a point where I had to really let that in. And all of a sudden, I started to let myself be loved by God, by people close in my life. And I started to notice a difference in my life, because when a certain incident happened that was very close to me, I was surprised on how I reacted, and I wanted more of that. And just a few weeks ago, when we had a little scare going on with our little Eva taking a spill off the dock, and I haven't elaborated too much on that story because I kind of wanted a little distance, but now I think I can talk about it. But I'm in a kayak with the older girls, and this guy comes up on a jet ski. He says, "Hey, are you Rick?" And I'm like, "Yeah." And he's like, "Hey, you need to get back to your wife at the beach because your daughter just fell and got hurt pretty bad." And a different Rick a few years ago would have completely unraveled at that. And it was still unraveling, but it was, all of a sudden, I just had this calmness. And I just went back to that verse. There's no fear in love. And, you know, as I'm, you know, so I just, instead of trying to kayak back, I mean, you just were too far out, I just made a beeline to the sand, to the beach, and started sprinting to the dock, and I hear sirens going off, and I'm all, I wonder if that's going to, you know, I'm coming up to where our pier is, and I see paramedics running onto the beach, and I'm still in this, there's no fear in God's perfect love. And I'm all, where is that? I mean, and it's like I was able to somehow keep a calm and walk up and just be part of the situation and help and just have a confidence that God was going to work things out. And that first hour was a little touch and go, but God, you know, it just came down to a little broken wrist, and I'll take that any day of the week from a face plant from 7 feet, you know, onto some hard sand. And so, How did that happen? That wouldn't have been, I don't know if I would have been able to move, let alone run and breathe and keep a certain element of calm and wits about me without those words from Jesus. And so, but that's the kind of life He wants for us, is to not be shaken when the storms come. The storms are just going to come. Kids are going to walk off stuff. How are we going to react jobs are going to get lost. Surgeries are going to be needed. Dreams are going to disintegrate. How are we going to react? How are we going to stand when those storms come along? And so the early church relied on the apostles' teaching to get them through that. We're going to come back to this later, but I want to mention it now. This is an Apostles' Creed that goes way back to the early days of the church. It's one of our earliest forms of a church worship setting. And traditionally, there was 12 little statements they kind of attribute to all, each one of the apostles, supposedly, according to tradition, had their own line in this. Have you ever been to St. Peter's in Rome? St. Peter's Basilica. And so it's one of the striking things about it to me is they've got all 12 apostles. They got Jesus in the middle. You got to love the Roman architecture. They're just literally cut out of a rock. Just Jesus' abs, if you can close up there, they're just amazing. They're just all these guys just are like superheroes. You got Peter out in front who's got his sword drawn, like he's just going to cut off your ear at any moment, But these guys were literally the superheroes, and everybody was relying on the words that they were bringing from Jesus, and the teaching that they brought is what was feeding in to the life of this young exploding church. But then the next thing was the fellowship. And our word fellowship really doesn't do it justice. The word in the Greek, koinonia, is kind of a unique phenomenon in itself. It just had to do with having everything in common, this incredible sense of community that we're all after. When we talk about community, I want to belong to a community, I want to experience that. They had it. If you were basically refinancing, and using your leveraging your equity in order to cover another person's debt. That might be what it looks, might look like in our day and age. Using whatever influence you had to help those who weren't as fortunate in your community. But the word has such a multitude of meanings that no single English word's adequate to express its depth. It's a complex, rich, thoroughly fascinating, ancient approach to building community or teamwork. And it's not just about friendship. It's about serving together. It's about coming alongside with each other and not only building up what's going on between us, but building up what's going on around us. It's this whole understanding of trying to bring in others and expand this community. And I just, whenever I hear that word fellowship, I've always got to go to, that Tolkien story of the nine, the fellowship of the ring, because it's such a great little example of what the New Testament says about the church. And Paul's writing in 1 Corinthians, and he's explaining this is what a church family looks like. It's like a body that's linked. No matter whether you want it or not, you're connected. And the eye can't say to the foot, I don't need you. You're a body. You're just connected through ligaments and bones and muscle. And God has put that body together, the body of Christ, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part's honored, every part rejoices with it. And you're the body of Christ. And you remember when the two most worthless parts of this team, these two guys, Mary and Pippin, just get themselves in trouble and totally get lost and become just a complete waste of time distraction to the purpose of destroying that ring. Come on, you guys are all Tolkien fans. I don't need to go into depth there, right? But what do these guys do? They can't it would be easy to write those guys off, but the three most resourceful guys basically go on about a 10-day run without getting any sleep or anything. They do whatever it takes to find those guys. even though those guys didn't, I mean, they were the weakest links in the chain, but they were part of the chain. And nobody was going to rest until everybody was back together. Whether you've read the book or seen the movies, to me, it's just this great picture of the church. And I don't know if we've gotten to that place yet in our young history, that we're even aware of all the links in the chain. But I want to put that out as a challenge to all of us. We've made some baby steps, you know, when a family has a baby or has somebody in the hospital, we're helping out with meals. But do we really know each other well enough to know what's going on and what each other's are, that we can come around each other in that kind of koinonia, that kind of community, and make sure everybody's taken care of? We've got to know about it first. And to be able to know about it, we've got to be able to reveal it to each other. And that takes time. That takes coming together. What is it? What did it say in that first passage? It's they were always together. They met every day. It takes time to build those relationships. And so how are we going to go about that, to be able to be part of our lives, part of each other's lives, to where we know what's going on with each other? But that's what the church looks like. That's the opportunity that's there, is to be that connected. So that's what we're after with small groups. And I mean, just like the movie night the women had recently, you know, and just getting together over a meal and a good movie and just hanging out in a home. The early church spent time in each other's homes. When you look around our church, how many homes have you been in? That will be a good indication this time next year of how we're doing as a church. I think each year you could kind of, you know, or each season you could say, well, how many homes have I been in? How many people have been in my home? That's what builds community. That's what builds intimacy. We get a tiny little taste on Sundays, but it's just a small little glimpse, and we've got so much more we can experience and grow. So I want you to think about, in our church, how well are you connected? You know, and then just kind of think of the different opportunities we've had, from just the fun stuff we've done, the service projects we've done. You know, we're inviting more and more people. We're going to talk about this more next week, to be a part of serving in our church. How we get to know each other best is not on Sunday. Sundays fly by. But when we're working alongside each other, or whether we're doing landscape or habitat building, or you're serving along somebody in children's ministry, or maybe you're getting ready to put on an event, reaching out to the community. These are the things that are going to bring us together more and more. And we're not just doing them because somewhere in a rule book it says you have to. We're doing it because that's what the church does. The church comes together and fellowships. And it's not just hanging out together. It's serving with each other, bringing Christ's heart and devotion to the world around us. So get connected. Here's the invitation. We all need it. We all need to be linked. We all need that koinonia. And here's another thing we all need. We all need to eat. Okay, this is the weird thing about the New Testament church. I mean, food is right up there. And it's a Middle Eastern thing. It's kind of got to be. But if when you look into every culture, there's nothing more intimate than just where you really do life together and you have a chance to just sit down and be still and build a relationship. It's over food. It's just so funny. I mean, it doesn't sound that theological or spiritual or anything like that. It's the church eats together. And I love the way I came across this article recently. It said, Christians recognize that, the power that eating together holds. For Christians, sharing food is crucial because it's in the sharing of food, we're actually shaping our communities. The early church practiced what was called the love feast or the agape meal. And her denomination, this author, is part of the Church of Brethren. They make a big deal out of that a couple times a year, along with other denominations that continue this practice today. We said from day one in our church, we're going to do this once a month. Some way, somehow, we're going to eat together. And we said, so the last Sunday of the month, since we very first started last year, we get together for a meal. We extend our time together. It's been a blast. We've done taco bars. We've just done, you know, big old picnic potlucks. We're going to get the barbecue going next week. And those have been some of the funnest, most richest times to come together, where we're all, what are we doing? We're all sitting around talking with each other and getting to know each other better. But the church eats together, you know, and there's, and it's so funny that, you know, it's these lines that you find all through the book of Acts. It shows up in other places. Phrases of breaking bread just confounds theologians, because theologians want to find something more than just having lunch somewhere in there. And it's this huge argument over, you know, among theologians. Is there something else? He means communion, right? I mean, it's got to be something a little more spiritual than just eating. But I mean, the context that it comes up in all the time, there's never any mention of the cup, like it's mentioned in other pockets in the New Testament. It's just breaking bread. It's just this grace that had to do with getting together over a meal. But they were devoted to it, and it somehow paid off. I mean, we look back and go, it's something that simple, it's so simple, it's so obvious. Yet, think about the impact, whether it's one-on-one or as a group, that having a meal together can have. You know, and I think about the lunches and the coffees and the dinners and I know that's been the best time to sit down with many of you. And that's how I've gotten to know you better. And we need that time. And so it gets us into each other's homes. It gets us still looking each other in the eye and talking about what's going on in life. So it makes sense that the church would include this as such a pillar in the life and growth of a church family. So that's why we do so much food around here. If we could pull it off every week, I think we would try. But it's worked out pretty good to do it every month. But a healthy church eats together and breaks bread together. And I love Jesus' words in the book of Revelation. So many times Jesus sits down with people over a meal. When he says, "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me." Because it's such a great illustration and description of building a relationship, of having a connection, of being close in our lives, of sharing a close space of intimacy and togetherness. And so let's keep eating with each other and finding more opportunities to share in the meals of our church amongst each other and inviting more people in. And then the last pillar has to do with prayer. And I kind of want to take it a little bit further here because we all have a chance to pray anytime we want and to call on our Heavenly Father. He's always there. Jesus says He knows what you're going to say before the words spill out of your mouth. He reads your heart. He knows exactly what's going on. We have that opportunity with Him at any given time. But we need more. We need to get to a place where we're comfortable and taking advantage of praying with each other. And it says it in James in such a powerful way. "Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed." The prayer of a righteous person. And what that simply means, that doesn't mean you got to have your act together. That just means you've got a right relationship with God. That just means you've invited God into your life. It's powerful and effective. And I can't remember why I put the penguins up there. I don't know. Do they look like they might kind of got to confess some sin or something? It seemed like a great idea at the time. Anyway. But are you... Who do you have in your life to pray with? Are you just by yourself in your prayer life? That's a good start. But you have others that you could actually say what's going wrong in your life and ask for prayer. To confess a mistake you've made. some hurt, some sin you've brought into the world that has caused pain, that you're sorry for. Do you have someone in your life where you can talk at that level with? You need it. I need it. And when we have it, again, that is an indication of a healthy church. You know, it's the German pastor and theologian, if you've ever read any Bonhoeffer, I mean, his stuff's pretty challenging and inspiring. But I love the way he puts it here, because this totally makes sense. It's like, how come I feel good telling all this stuff to God, but I can't bring it up to a fallible, fallen mortal? Why is it that it's often easier for us to confess our sins to God than to a brother or sister? God is holy and sinless. He is a just judge of evil and the enemy of all disobedience. But a brother is sinful as we are. He knows from his own experience the dark night of secret sin. Why should we not find it easier to go to a brother than to the holy God? Our brother breaks the circle of self-deception. A man who confesses his sins in the presence of a brother knows that he is no longer alone with himself. He experiences the presence of God in the reality of the other person. And that's what God wants for us. God wants us to represent Him to each other in person. To let Jesus incarnate Himself through our presence with each other. And for us to be able to speak on His behalf and offer each other forgiveness and acceptance and understanding. And that's a rare experience anymore out in the world. The early church discovered how incredible and beautiful and pure that was. How can we rediscover that? How can we let each other into our lives on that level? Well, you know what? I didn't think about this until right now. You know, it probably starts with me. And I probably need to be more and more vulnerable and transparent up here. And a friend of mine I'll bring in some of those stories later. He was basically telling me that, you know, Rick, you know, open up more in your messages. Let me know that that you can connect with me on the levels that, you know, my failures. So I know that I would be able to relate to you more on that. And that's true. And believe me, I got a million of them. And so I will hopefully continue to do a better job of that. But let me ask this question. Who is praying for you? And are you taking advantage of that? You know, something else, again, the reason we've had this since the beginning of the church, our Elevate Night, the first week of, now it's on Thursday, so now it's the first Thursday of every month. We had this from the very beginning of the church because of this paragraph in the book of Acts, that we could have an opportunity to come together and pray for each other. And whether you're there or not, we're praying for you. And there's a small group of us that's of our prayer warriors that are so faithful to come together. And I've shared with them, even if no one else comes and takes advantage of this, I need it. I need a place to be prayed for. But we need to lift up our church family. We pray over the prayer requests that come in every week and every month. And many of you have shared your prayer requests. You can just email to our prayer email, and Patsy gets them and distributes them, and it all stays confidential to our prayer team, and you're prayed for. And we're just batting 1,000. I mean, from job opportunities to health issues we're batting 1,000. God is batting 1,000 in our prayer requests. I mean, it just blows me away. We still haven't stumped them on anything. So, I mean, He is so faithful. Everything we keep praying for, that team is just amazing. God just answers prayers all over the place in our church. Who do you have praying for you? Well, you know you have a prayer team at your church, but who can you rub shoulders with in person and talk about anything with? That takes time to build up to. That doesn't happen overnight, but the beginning step is maybe getting in a small group, having sitting down with coffee with a trusted friend. You know, coming together, and how can we do that? But that's what we're trying to do as a church. It's some way, somehow, figure out these four areas in the life of our church. If we can do that, we will feel that love and community, and God will continue to do amazing things in our midst. So it's an open invitation, and I know we can do a better job with this. And I look forward to seeing how God's going to work that out. But the reason we have these things, have a biblically based message every week, and we have other opportunities in small groups, is because we take that apostles' teaching very seriously. It's the life's blood of the church, along with fellowship and eating together and prayer. And so all these things have impacted our church because of this little paragraph in Acts chapter 2. And so we think it's a big deal. And even if some of those theologians are right that breaking bread was somehow sort of alluding to the communion table, in so many homes and in so many places throughout the life of the church, that was another reason. Okay, we're going to do communion every week. And so, once again, we invite you to the Lord's table. But I want to do something a little bit different this week, because I was at a friend's church recently, a few weeks ago, and shared communion in their worship setting. And they're a church who their liturgy always uses, and some churches do this every week. It wouldn't be church without the Apostles' Creed. Anybody grow up in a church like that? And so where you recited the Apostles' Creed every Sunday, really? Every week? Wow. And so you might have it memorized. I don't. I didn't grow up in a tradition like that, so I got to read it off the screen. But I thought it'd be fun. Ryan, why don't you come up and get ready to lead us in some more worship? But as we go into that, thought it would be fun to dip back into the earliest liturgical tradition of our church history and recite this together. And whether you are in a place in your spiritual journey where you might not believe all these things yet, maybe you haven't bought in, and whether you want to read along or not is fine. But even if you do, just to contemplate together and to come together and just be bonded in the fellowship and the prayer of joining in with this creed, the statement of beliefs that goes way back into the early church. I just thought it would be a good experience for us to enjoy as experiencing part of our heritage. So let's do this together, and then we'll come to Jesus' table right afterwards. So pray with me. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. Under Pontius Pilate, He was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, He rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Lord Jesus, we just thank You for this example of Your body and the balance and nourishment that needs to go into experiencing doing life together. And so, Lord, help us to do it better. Help us to do it better each week. And let us be able to look back on on a year as we're looking back on our first year. And Lord, just see more fellowship. And Lord, be stronger because of being rooted in your word when those storms come. And Lord, to be able to just know each other better. Give us more times in each other's homes. Link us closer together. And Lord, get us to a place where we're praying together more and more. And we're just lifting each other's needs up and confessing sin to each other. And Lord, just feeling your forgiveness and your love and acceptance in an even more real way through sharing that with each other. And so, Lord, we come now to your table and we just thank you for what you've done in our midst. And Lord, we continue to just rely on everything you're doing in our lives. We pray this all in your name. Amen.